Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here on this September 15th. Things are going well in the church this fall. Lots is happening every week with different committees and small group ministries. And last Sunday, we had our Growing Hope Farmers Market after church, and we raised $2,300 for that to give to this wonderful organization that helps provide food and training and teaching and farming and stuff all over in places that really, really need it. And so thank you, everybody who gave to that and came out to that. It was great. We also have a grief group that meets on Tuesday nights, if you'd like to come. Tuesdays at 7 o'clock in our fireside room. And we had a wonderful group that came out for that. It's going to be about 12 weeks long. Some really good material, grief share. You can look it up online just to see about it. We're going to have it at our church for the next 12 weeks. It's 7 to 8:15 on Tuesday nights. Our women's retreat, this is the time you have to register if you're interested in going to the women's retreat. We have 12 to 15 women already who are scheduled to go to that out at Covenant Cedars, connecting with all the other Covenant churches in our conference, and they always do such a great job in their retreats. And then we have a couple other things that I wanted to mention. One is the men's retreat is the end of October. It's October 25 to 27. And so I'm going to be going to that along with some other of our guys. If you're interested in going to that, now's the time we begin to register for that one. And then there's a For King and Country concert, Christian band up in Omaha. And it's for our youth, for the breakout and collide groups of the middle school and high schoolers. And that's going to be on Friday, September 27th, that they're coming in. And we have gotten 25 free tickets from someone who has donated those. And so it will be no cost. Just if your kid is interested in going, it's a great Christian concert and wonderful testimonies by the lead singers of how God has worked in their family and in their life growing up. And so if you're interested, Let Pastor Tobias know on that concert. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 12 today. We've been going through 1 Thessalonians this fall, learning what it means to please God and look forward in hope to Jesus Christ. And so if you want to follow along, we'll be today in verses 1 to 12 of chapter 4. And it says this: "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord. It is God's will that you would be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control their own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like those unbelievers who don't know God, and that in this matter you should not wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. For the Lord will punish those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject just a man, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life might win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody." There's a Bible verse that my grandmother taught me when I was little. She had known it by heart. It was only six words long. It's from Ephesians 5:10, and it says this: "Find out what pleases the Lord." And his grandma would invite me over to her house each week for Bible study. This is one of those verses that she would just repeat over and over again. As I wondered how I was going to live and who I was, she would say, "Dan, find out what pleases the Lord and keep doing that. Keep in his word, know his heart, live your life for him." And we do this because we love the Lord. When you love someone, you want to do what pleases them. And we love God, don't we? And with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and we want to live lives that make him happy. I think of Romans 12:1, which says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship," it says. God has loved you long before you loved him. He has saved us by his death on a cross. And so what this verse is saying is, in view of his mercy, we now would live lives that would be honoring and pleasing to God in response. It is a desire then that comes out of our heart. We want to please God. And Romans 12:1 says, this is our true worship. Worship more than a song. It is a life that desires God, that loves God, that wants to obey God. Another verse about this is 1 Peter 1:13-16, which says, "With minds that are alert and sober, set your hope on the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And as obedient children, don't conform any longer to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.'" I don't know if you have heard about our new Nebraska Cornhusker quarterback. He looks and plays real good. He looks and acts and plays and throws and even does gestures and on the sideline, things just like Patrick Mahomes, the quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs. I mean, they look and act so similar. And when Patrick Mahomes was asked about it, he said, "Oh, it's cool that he does that." He said when he was younger, he used to look up to Alex Rodriguez and copy all of his moves. Patrick Mahomes said, "I guess that just means I'm the old guy now and someone is looking up to me." Well, Peter, in our verse here, says, let's look up to someone. Let's look all the way up to our Father in heaven. Let's yield our hearts and minds and every day go out and live like our Lord Jesus did, and have an attitude like him, and serve like Jesus did. Let's pray like Jesus did, and obey like Jesus. For he who called you is holy, so let us be holy in all we do. As God's children, we're to live as he has shown us how to live in Christ. And the word holy literally means being set apart for God. In the Bible, it often refers to God's children living lives of obedience to God's commands, in the character of God, in the worship of God, in the Spirit of God, loving God, seeking God, Jesus as our example, our model of a holy, set apart life. The word holy is connected to another word in our chapter for today, the word sanctified. This is an important Christian word, sanctified. Verse 3 says, "It is God's will that you would be sanctified." Sanctified means the process of becoming holy. You see, as we surrender our life to Christ and believe in him, the Holy Spirit enters our life, and it is God in us, working in us to make us holy. As we abide in him every day, seek him, read the Bible, pray, gather with other believers, God is working in us. He is beginning that work of sanctification, molding and shaping us more into his image, little by little, every day, him at work in us. Now, this is very important because there's a difference. We are justified before God through faith in Christ. But when we accept Christ, we're not perfect. We're not even close. But through the working of the Holy Spirit in our obedience, the Lord begins the process of changing me and changing you. And sometimes we resist that change, but we are to learn to trust God and go with it, becoming new in him. My old youth pastor used to tell us, God accepts you just as you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. We are not accepted because of our obedience, but we are accepted because of the grace and love of God come to us and our faith in Him. We are not saved by our good works, but we are saved to do good works. When we give our life to Christ, God chooses to give us the Holy Spirit to come and live in our hearts and move us at that point to a life of obedience and service to Him. He puts a new heart in us, a new mind in us. He gives us new power to know right from wrong and to overcome old demons in our life and to live now by His Spirit. He sanctifies us. So there's justified in Christ through faith. There is sanctified through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it's not overnight. It's a lifetime of changing me and changing you. But every day we learn more and more about Him, what it means to live for Him, and He helps us in our weakness, and our character will begin to change. And after a while, we should be able to see more of His love in us. More of His goodness, His kindness, His gentleness, His faithfulness and self-control, joy and peace. In short, the Holy Spirit in us is making us more like Jesus. That's sanctification. We are being made holy. It is Him alive and working inside of me. And this process takes a long time. In this life, we're never going to be able to say we are perfect. Every day, it's only going to be by His grace. So we are justified because of faith in Christ. We are sanctified through the working of the Holy Spirit and our obedience to Him. So our scripture for today is about living a life that now seeks to please God, to let that be our new motivation every day, to let God keep changing us, to live for Him who loves us and gave Himself for us, to live lives worthy of the calling that we have been given and received. As children of God, as loved and saved people because of the cross, we are now to live in a way that is holy and honorable. This is part of who we are, people who want and desire to live for Him. And Paul mentions in our scripture three specific areas that we could think about yielding to God's will. He says, this is not my word, but it is God's word for you. And he mentions three examples that are relevant to the people of that time and place, just as much as they are for us today. The first one he mentions is sexual immorality. He says in verses 3 and 4 that it is God's will that you be sanctified, that you would avoid sexual immorality, that we each would learn to control our body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the unbeliever. Sexual immorality is not something new to our time. In fact, in ancient Greek and Roman society, which the town of Thessalonica was in, Greece, there were lots of examples of bad sexual behavior, even way back then. There was pornography, even way back then. Prostitution of both male and female slaves, old men with teenage boys, multiple partners, multiple wives, homosexuality, even temple prostitutes, which meant sex used in worship. And many of these things were just a part of that culture. Well, when those first believers in Thessalonica became Christians, they began learning more about God and what was right and what was wrong and how He had created them and who they were and what God's will was in regards to sex. And it was different from the world that they had grown up in. And this is true for us. God's view of sex and what is appropriate for us is different from the world around us and what it says. We all have got to realize that our views and behaviors are often shaped by what either we think is right or culture has told us are right. But like with all things, we are to go back to His Word as a believer and ask, what does God say? What does God's Word tell me is good for me? Sanctification is surrendering every area of our life to God's will and living according to His Word in how we treat our bodies even. As Christians, our sexual ethic begins with the truth that God created sex. It was His idea. It is holy and it is good, but he has the authority to govern how we use it. From the beginning, God established marriage as a sacred union between one man and one woman, and God created sex for marriage, for the sake of family, and for an even greater unity and joy between the couple. This is its proper place. So sexual immorality refers to anything outside of the way that God intended it. That doesn't mean that people can't love each other, support and care for each other in meaningful and very intimate ways. But the act of sex was to be reserved for the husband and the wife. Sexual immorality refers both to adultery, which is sex with someone else's husband or wife, but it also refers to fornication, which is sex involving people not married. Whether they're on a first date or a hundredth, whether heterosexual or homosexual, sex was meant to be within marriage. But this is not the norm in our world today. Now Jesus, he not only affirmed the same sexual ethic in his teaching on marriage, but he even said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, "You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a person lustfully has already committed adultery with them in their heart." So for Jesus, our sexual ethic begins in the heart. In the mind, it's the unholy desires that we all can have, that we all break, that reveals that sin still lives in us, even as believers. Notice that 1 Thessalonians 4:4 says we are to learn how to control our bodies. It's learning to reshape the way we look at one another, not just as objects for our pleasure, but as people with a soul, a life that God made, more than just our fantasy, but people created in the image of God to be treated with respect. Today, we've almost made sex out to be the end-all be-all or the idol for us. We can't imagine denying our fantasies or our flesh and desires or thinking giving into them is wrong because we really want it so bad. But the Christian life is not about getting everything we want because we learn that everything we want isn't good for us. So we surrender and we want everything that God wants for us. Now, God has given us free will, so you can choose to do whatever you want. It is your right. But if our desire is to please God and to live obediently to Him, then choose to honor God with your body. Choose to love God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and wait for marriage. And resist temptations as they come, even just when they begin in your mind. Stay accountable, maybe, to others for help in this area. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says, "So flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body," it says. Hebrews 13:4 says, "Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure." The point is simply, where are you getting your sexual ethic from? This world or His Word? Know that God says you can love someone deeply without having sex with them. You can love them even better, His way. And as sinners justified by God through Christ, we are now called to a heavenly standard, to live lives that are holy. The Bible is not an ancient way, but the authority for the believer in all matters of faith, doctrine, and conduct, including sex. I want to say just one more thing about this. One of my favorite Bible stories is when Jesus meets someone who is accused of breaking this command, a woman caught in adultery. The man who had sex with her is not mentioned in the story, but he is just as guilty. But that society was sexist, and the man often got away with sin, whereas the woman was condemned for it. In the Bible story, the woman caught in adultery was brought before an angry crowd, and the religious leaders had gotten people to pick up stones to stone her for her sin, and they bring her to Jesus for that approval. But Jesus doesn't give him his approval. Rather, he says, whoever is without sin, cast the first stone. Jesus protected the woman caught in sexual sin. And when everyone had dropped their stone and left, it was just Jesus and the woman left. And Jesus looked at her and said, is no one left to condemn you? And the woman said, no one, sir. And then Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. His mercy is more than any sin we have committed. But with that kind of grace also comes responsibility to go and leave that life of sin. It is both from Jesus. I don't condemn you, but don't keep on sinning. The act was still sin in our Savior's eyes, even though he showed mercy to the sinner. We are to honor God with our bodies. Likewise, we should not condemn and throw stones at others, because a sin is a sin. But like Jesus, we should be an example and teach what God's word says about sexual purity and seek to live in obedience to it. For God calls us to a holy life. So honor God with your body. Second, beyond sexual immorality, Paul mentions another area we are to please God with, and that is don't take advantage of a brother or a sister. Paul says the Lord will punish those who do. For God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, and part of holiness is in how we treat one another as we would want to be treated. Not using people, but loving people. The idea of taking advantage of someone refers to a power that we have that they don't have, and we use that power for our own advantage, a selfish gain. It can refer to sexual stuff, using people for our own pleasure and then dumping them after we get what we want, but it could also mean in other areas. A group of friends pretend to be a friend of someone just to use their pool or the status that they receive. They're using them. We maybe are nice to rich people because we want what they have. We flatter them, but our motive is not pure. It is self-seeking. It is not honest or with integrity, and it isn't done in respect. In Bible times, the rich often exploited the poor. They took advantage of them. The rich landowner held all the cards. He could pay or not pay his servants whatever he wanted, make them even work 7 days a week. He also had the power in court to get around laws. Sometimes it was the husband taking advantage of the wife, or just even letting her go when he found someone better. At its core, it's just thinking of yourself and not considering the other. I can take advantage of the freedom that I have with this job, and since no one is watching me all the time, I could put in half time. But God is watching. Am I doing my best for him or not? He can see that. Will I take advantage of my situation or do what is right? I can take advantage of another person's generosity or kindness and use it for my own advantage, never considering how it might be affecting them. Like the friend you invite for a night who stays 2 months, or you offer to help them, but they never step up to help themselves, just taking advantage of your generosity. God can see when this is happening. We aren't to take advantage of one another. I immediately thought about Carrie and how I can take advantage of her. In marriage, we all can do this, make one person do most of the work, not doing our part. We know that they'll always be there, so we take advantage of their love or service or forgiveness. We stop trying or caring or doing all that we can do. God cares about this. A life that is pleasing to God is a life of servanthood, not taking but giving. Not using, but loving. Like Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, the Bible says. But he humbled himself, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, even becoming obedient to death on a cross for our sake. Our mindset should be the same as his. This is the heart of the man or woman that God is wanting to create. We are to live holy lives, to be more and more like him who gave his life for ours, and not take advantage of one another. And then the third and final area that Paul wants to highlight here in regards to a holy life that pleases God is in loving one another. In particular, he says, do so more and more. Paul is an encourager, not an accuser. For he says twice in this chapter how he knows they're trying and wanting to live for the Lord. And so he says twice, we urge you to do so more and more. More and more. Keep growing, in other words, in your life. Don't stop. Don't get stagnant where you're at. You love God. We can see that. Now love him more and more. You love the people of Macedonia. We've heard about it. So love them more and more. And this really speaks to me, because if I'm not careful, I can begin to think, I'm good enough. You know, at least I'm better than that other guy. But the Lord's goal for me is to not be good enough or to be better than the other guy. It's to be like Jesus. And in that, I got a long way to go. For he has so much more to teach me and show me if I'm willing to learn and go with him. So much more he wants to show me if I'll just get up early and open my Bible and spend a moment with him, or dare to give beyond what I normally give, or serve in places that I used to never want to enter. Will I go there? Will I love him more and more? What about the person who's hurt me? Or that person who is so different from me? Will I go to that deeper place with the Lord on the journey of sanctification, where I must come to a place like John the Baptist, where I'm able to say, it's not about me. I must decrease, he must increase. I will love because you have loved me more and more. Paul says, you love all of Macedonia, great. Now what about Samaria? What about loving your enemies? You obey God in this one area of your life, wonderful. Well, how about obeying him in this other area? Paul says in verse 9, now about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you've been taught by God to love one another, and in fact, you do love all the people in Macedonia. Yet we urge you to do so more and more. In other words, keep on loving in even greater ways where God shows you. Keep learning how to love your particular wife or husband better. Keep learning how to live for others and not just yourself. Keep learning as a Christian. Don't ever stop. Keep learning what it means to be more merciful and patient and generous on all occasions. How to love your coworkers better, witness better, how to help people in your particular neighborhood, or to be a parent to your kids, or a giver to the poor or the sick or the elderly in your church. Paul says, we know about your love, yet we urge you to do so more and more. It's what some may call a holy discontent. Normally, we are called to be content as a people. But in regards to faith and love and holiness, we're always to be striving in his grace and for his glory and in his strength and forgiveness and help. Lord, less of me, more of you. One of the ways Paul mentions we can love more is just through our daily life. He says in verse 11, make it your ambition to live a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your hands. Let this be our ambition, just a good life. You and I can do a lot just in our daily life and how we choose to live it where we are. We don't have to go away to the mission field. There's one right around us. People need the Lord, and they get to see him, hopefully, in you. This whole section is really about just this one thing. Am I living for myself, or will I try each day in his grace to help to live a life that pleases God? Will I see my body, my behaviors, the way I treat other people? Will I seek to grow in his way, in a life that'll bring more honor and glory to my Lord? I'm not going to do it perfectly, but each day is another day in his mercy to give a little more of me to him. I live my life for him because he gave himself for me. I hope you have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.